with all of my heart. I will praise you with all of my strength. I will seek you all of my days. I will follow all of your ways. I will give you all my worship. I will give you all my praise. You alone I long to worship. You alone are worthy of my praise. I will give you all my praise. You alone I long to worship. You alone are worthy of mine. I will give you all my worship. I will give you all my praise. You alone I long to worship. You alone.
Of my heart, Lord, open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord, open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. To see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory.
I want to see you. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. I want to see you. To see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out
I want to see you. Holy, 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 I want to see
Right. Well, hey, everybody, as always, good to be with you again this morning, this weekend, whenever, wherever, however you are listening. I want to thank, as always, Dan Kamek for sharing with us in music and song. As we now move toward the end of January, as you might have seen in an email this week, we are looking forward to gathering together again, planning for a Sunday morning, March 28th, some face-to-face connection, or at least mask-to-mask. But even then, really looking forward to that. In the meantime, we will keep on keeping on today, continuing our journey down the sidewalk of life. As I mentioned last week, metaphorically speaking, sidewalks are really this kind of enduring symbol of our common experience, our common struggles, our common humanity, our common life. The symbol, really, of the journey we all must take, a journey of life, as one poet declares, that is like a beautiful stroll down an often hazardous sidewalk, be it first century Corinth or 21st century Tigard and Tualatin, Beaverton, Sherwood, Newburgh, Southwest Portland. Life is like a beautiful stroll down an often hazardous sidewalk, right? All of the joy and beauty and wonder and delight, the sweet whispers of love, walking hand in hand. Right, all of that walking hand in hand with the struggle, the ache, the loss, all of the skinned knees and the broken bones. Life is like a beautiful stroll down an often hazardous sidewalk. And so with that said, today we continue our journey in and through this letter we call 2 Corinthians, exploring together this metaphorical sidewalk of first century life, listening to the story it tells, and then joining in the beautiful stroll down that often hazardous sidewalk, exploring really what it means to live our faith. Noting that the letter begins, as we read last weekend, with Paul. And we talked about his story, right? The one who was formerly known as Saul, what is his Hebrew name? Saul, not preaching Jesus, but persecuting Jesus. He was traveling far and wide, taking hold of followers of Jesus, having them put into prison, even more, having them killed. Saul is devastating the church, right? Tearing it to pieces. But all that has changed because years, a couple of decades before, on a road leading to Damascus, Saul encounters the risen, resurrected Jesus. His life is transformed. He is given a new identity, a new mind, new heart, new mission, a new community. He is quite literally transformed. And now somewhere up north in Macedonia, writing this letter to followers of Jesus living in Corinth, Paul is no longer persecuting Jesus. He is now preaching Jesus. Paul, an apostle, right? Meaning one sent out on mission of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. And then, and this is where we will land today, next line, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all his holy people throughout Achaia. Now, we touched on this last line just briefly last week, but we will go back to it again today. We're going to drill down a bit deeper, noting there's a very real and important contrast or juxtaposition from Paul and Timothy to the church of God in Corinth. Noting the word church here, the word church coming to us from the Greek ekklesia, which in turn comes to us from two Greek words, from ek, meaning out or out from, and kaleo, meaning to call. And so ekklesia can be translated literally called out ones or called out from ones. Now before ekklesia was ever a religious word, it was a political term. In classical Greek, it meant an assembly of citizens. An assembly of citizens summoned or called out by the town crier. So here, Here Paul writes to the church, meaning to an assembly or a gathering. What is this community of called out ones, this gathering of called out from ones, which is again a good reminder to each one of us. The church is never about a building. It's never an institutional organization. It's not a 501c3. It's not a nonprofit. The church is people. It's you and me. Think connection, right? In relationship, doing life together. To the ecclesia, to the community of called out ones, called out from ones. And then we read of God. That can also be written following God, reminding us the church, the ecclesia, belongs to him, to God, right? Meaning the purpose, the agenda, or maybe more to the point, our purpose, our agenda, are to go the way of God, follow God, to center on God's heart, on his dreams and his desires. Keeping in mind also that Paul writes here of the church in the singular, not plural, which is at least a little interesting, noting the fact that in that day, it's likely there would have been a number of house churches, house gatherings throughout the city of Corinth. The singular church, writes author and professor Margaret Mitchell, the singular church indicates the intention of Paul to unity. They are one church, God's church. And so we have Paul here writing to the church, to the ecclesia, many house churches, and yet one community. Again, not a building, not an organization, but a gathering of called out from ones. This called out community following after the heart of God. And then we read in Corinth. Now a bit of history here, because remember, before this, the called out from ones were primarily Jewish. But in Corinth, we have the first community of Jesus followers comprising Gentiles. And so I want to dive into just a bit of the backstory, walk the metaphorical Corinthian sidewalk for a few minutes, and let it tell her story. So Corinth, she sits in Greece on an isthmus, this narrow strip of land between northern Greece, or what is called the mainland, or is even referred to as central Greece, between the north and south, also known as the Peloponnesus. Now, all around the ancient Mediterranean in the first century, the best form for any significant travel was to go by sea, whether it was for goods or cargo, commerce, people. The most logical, most economical form of travel was to go by sea. And that meant that west-east travel, especially between Rome and Asia, had to go around southern Greece, but that was not advised because that meant sailing around Cape Malea. Notorious. The weather was unpredictable, violent storms would erupt, it was dangerous. According to an ancient proverb, before sailing round Malea, make your will. When you round Malea, forget your household. So what does one do? Well, there was another option. You could sail into the Bay of Corinth, you could land your boat, or you would find a trackway, you would unload your cargo, the captain of the ship would head to the Temple of Poseidon, the sailors to the local pub, and through innovative sort of technology, an eight-wheeled device called the Olkos would carry the boat across the isthmus, about a four-mile journey, and it was that option that allowed you then to avoid the long and dangerous southward journey, to elude going the way of Malea, and reduce your travel by some 200 miles. The result of that is Corinth, which controlled both the north and south ports along the isthmus, becomes known as the Bridge of Greece, because not only is it vital to travel on land between central and southern Greece, think north and south, even more important, it controls sea travel going east and west. And the result of that is for Corinth, it's, in a word, it's coin, it's money. Corinth is now saturated in trade and commerce and technology and goods and tourism, which was all fantastic. But keep in mind, along with all of that, we could say entrepreneurial opportunity, came the insistent and relentless pursuit then of more. And with that then, greed became the watchword of the times. Now, Corinth was also known as really a den of depravity. Noting until 146 BC, Corinth had been a Greek city-state, but then Rome happens. Rome levels the city, Corinth is no more, remaining desolate for the next 100 years until Julius Caesar in the year 44 BC rebuilds Corinth as a Roman colony. And as part of this rebuild, Caesar populates Corinth with freedmen from the city of Rome, from the Greek historian Strabo. Since their, and here he's referring to the freedmen, since their status was just above that of the slave, and since Rome often tended to be overpopulated with such, this was a convenient way, on the one hand, for Rome to rid itself of potential trouble, and, on the other, for the freedmen to seize an opportunity for socioeconomic advancement. From the scholar Gordon Fee, he adds, since money attracts people like dead meat attracts flies, Corinth quickly experienced a great influx of people from both west and east, along with all the attendant gains and ills of such growth. The short of it is that Corinth was conspicuous for its depravity. Chrysostom, one of the early church fathers, he called it a city the most licentious of all that are or ever have been. The phrase, to live like a Corinthian, was the equivalent of to commit fornication. Corinth, writes Farrar, Corinth was the Vanity Fair of the Roman Empire, at once the London and the Paris of the first century. And so again, Corinth was known for its coin, for money, as a center for greed. Corinth was also known for its depravity, really the center of immorality. Well, Corinth was also known for its worship, as a center for idolatry. The ancient geographer Pausanias, he describes at least 26 sacred places devoted to the Greco-Roman Egyptian pantheon. The Temple of Aphrodite, the Greek goddess of beauty, fertility, and sexuality, probably the most famous, stood at the summit of the Acrocorinth, with the historian Strabo describing her 1,000 temple prostitutes, which led to the ancient proverb, "It is not every man who can afford a journey to Corinth." Of equal fame in Corinth was the Temple of Poseidon, not to mention Apollo, Hermes, Venus, Fortuna, a shrine dedicated to Asclepius. Corinth was overwhelmingly pluralistic, not secular, right? Worship was very much alive and well in Corinth. But Corinth did become known for, in addition to the greed and immorality, became known for idolatry. Again, from Gordon Fee, all of this evidence together suggests that Paul's Corinth was at once the New York, Los Angeles, and Las Vegas of the ancient world. Which is why Paul continues writing together with all his holy people throughout Achaia, noting that holy people is one word in the Greek, hagios, meaning to be set apart or dedicated to, and really referring back to the church, the ecclesia, the community, a gathering of called out from ones. This called out community, a holy people, set apart, dedicated to following the way of God. His purpose, his agenda, to center on his heart, on his dreams and desires, noting it is the church living both in, and I want us to get this, living both in and throughout. Living both in and throughout. And this is what I want us to understand, is there is this tension. I mean, absolutely, yes, a community, a gathering of called out ones, a holy people set apart, dedicated, right, to following the heart of God, to center on his heart, his dreams, his desires. And it is in and throughout. It is in Corinth. It is in Corinth and throughout Achaia. It is in Tigard. It is throughout southwest Portland. And this is where I want to land today. In effect, we are called to be a people, a community, a gathering, called out from, set apart, dedicated to following the way of the heart of God, and to be a people in Corinth, to be a people throughout Achaia. In other words, right, to be in a world of greed, but to live the way of generosity. To be in a world of immorality, but to live a righteousness and justice. To be in a world of idolatry, but to live a devotion to the heart of God. And that all begs the question, is that true for us? Because on the one hand, we can be so far in Corinth, we start looking like Corinth. We start acting like Corinth. We start being Corinth. Rather than living a called out from life, we begin to conform to Corinth, often gradually. And in effect, soon the greed and immorality and idolatry of Corinth begins to bleed into your life and mine. In other words, we become so immersed and invested, right, into a Corinthian way of being, right, living her ethics and values, that we lose sense of what it means to live dedicated to the heart of God. The late author Brennan Manning, he gathered up this idea when he wrote, "The greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, walk out the door, and deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable." Now we could argue if that is true, whether it truly is the single greatest cause. But nominal Christianity is alive and well, and that can be true in my own life at times. The reality is we can profess to believe, but the deeper question is, do we choose to follow? Right? As Jesus says, to deny self, take up your cross, and follow. Noting also Jesus' words from Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." And this is what is happening here to the church in Corinth, right? Spoiler alert, the church is messed up. But I imagine we are as well, because it's all too easy for us to go the way of in Corinth. Think greed, focusing on my dreams, my desires, my agenda, my wants. Think immorality, using, exploiting, oppressing others for my own longings and passions and appetites. Think idolatry, putting self first, worshiping at the altar of power or wealth, sex, fame, success, comfort, image, my own opinions. And so on the one hand, we can be so far in Corinth, but on the other hand, we can be so far in God that we start forgetting about Corinth. We don't have time for Corinth. We don't have room in our lives for Corinth. We are so far set apart, so heavenly minded, it has been said, that we are no earthly good. Meaning we are so far into our own gatherings, into our own Bible studies, memorizing scripture, and there's nothing wrong with that. Hear me clearly on this. There's nothing wrong with any of that. It's fantastic. But the problem is we can become so insulated and isolated, right? In effect, forming our own sort of subculture, no longer concerned with Corinth. Set apart, yes, in Christ, fantastic. The problem is that we become set apart from that which we are called to. And so really, it's a matter of, are we living that tension? Right? Are we living that tension between, on the one hand, being a holy people, right? The ecclesia, a community, a gathering set apart, following after the way of God, the heart of God, and on the other hand, being a people in Corinth, being a people throughout Achaia. Which then begs the question, beginning with our life in Christ, right? Holy, separated, called out from, right? The ecclesia of God. And the question there is, are we living as a community of called out from ones? Are we living as a community, right, as a gathering of called out from ones? In other words, we could ask it this way. Are we pursuing the way of devotion to God above all else? Are we pursuing the way of devotion to God above all else? Right here, right now. Are we pursuing the way of devotion to God above all else this moment? Are we seeking the way of righteousness and justice? Are we seeking the way of righteousness and justice? We could, and then with that, we could ask, are we choosing the way of compassion and generosity? Are we pursuing the way of devotion to God above all else? Are we seeking the way of righteousness and justice? Are we choosing the way of compassion and generosity? But not only that, right? Again, it's a both and. Because with that, we have to ask the question, are we also in Corinth? Are we also throughout Achaia? We see the example in the life of Jesus. Think about what he was always being accused of. Really nothing less than eating with sinners, right? The outsiders, those in the margins, loving on those considered unclean, destitute, the less than, the not worth it. Jesus himself, he was in the Father, wholly devoted to God, righteous and just, filled with compassion, flowing with generosity, and in that, he was healing the sick. He was weeping with the grief. He was valuing the insignificant and the worthless. He was embracing the nobody and the less than. He was showing favor to the outcast and the downtrodden. Right? Are we also in Corinth? Are we throughout Achaia? Which then begs the question, in your life and mine, are we reaching out to the lonely? Right? Are we demonstrating compassion to the sick, to the hurting? Are we lending a helping hand to the one in need, to the destitute? Are we caring for those in the margins, right? Those that are pushed aside. Are we offering a listening ear to the one who's afraid, who is discouraged, full of despair? Right? Are we living in that tension? Absolutely. Are we living as a community of called out from ones, pursuing devotion to God, seeking the way of righteousness and justice, choosing compassion and generosity? And are we in Corinth? Are we throughout Achaia? It is a both and. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all his holy people throughout Achaia. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. May we be a people above all else, wholly devoted to you. May we be a people filled with righteousness and justice, with compassion and generosity that overflows in Tigard, in Southwest Portland, throughout the region, we pray. We pray that would be true now and always forevermore. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.